trunk of the plant that grows up the ground, not the long trailing limb hanging on the trails. Father is the vine dresser. He owns and tends the vines. You and I are the branches. And if we grow well, then we have better fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus works with us. That fruit is only produced by his grace, not by our striving or being in control or using our muscles. You just have to abide, be still, stay with the Lord. He will be helping you produce the fruit. He will help, you know. So whether or not we are abiding will show in the fruit we have. And that's scary. You got to take a look at yourself sometimes and go, where is my fruit? What am I exhibiting? What the topic is, abiding in Jesus. In the biblical context, the word abide signifies to remain, to continue, to dwell, to live in a relationship with God or Christ, implying a deep ongoing connection. And I'm a little bit weird, but I went on Bible Gateway and it said 63 translations of the Bible use the word abide 30 times. The other 33 use either the word remain, dwell, join, live in, or united with. And every time I looked up one of the versions, it was like it just built more and more on that message, that clear. I just love the nuance of all of them. Where do we abide? Everywhere, because God is everywhere, in him. And Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If we can't find him, we're the ones who have moved, not him. When do we abide? Morning, noon, and night. In the practice of the presence of God, Carmelite monk Brother Lawrence shared, the time of busyness does not with me differ from the time of prayer and in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things. I possess God in as great a tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. I thought that was wonderful. I wished I'd read that when my kids were young. I was like, oh, okay. In my utmost for his highest, Oswald Chambers wrote, never let a hurried lifestyle disturb the relationship of abiding in Christ. And because we're all women, we're all running in different directions, helping this one, helping that one. And, you know, I was thinking about, I was talking to Deb on the way down here. I said, one of my friends, husbands have a way of not being able to find things in the house. They can find things in the shop. But one of my friends called her. She'd sent him to the store. And he called her back and he says, they don't have any ketchup. And she goes, you're in the grocery store. Yeah, I can't find the ketchup. You don't have any ketchup. And I said, they have ketchup. I said, you know, this coming from the guy that can't find it in the refrigerator, so you know he's not going to find it in the store. So we, you know, we all recognize that we're all running in different directions. But it's really, you really have to think about abiding in Jesus at all times. You know, it's not just your devotional time. Why do we abide? And this was my answer. Because God says so. It's an easy, I can remember, because I said so. That's what he says. He said, because we love him, we want to be obedient, we want to produce fruit, because abiding is proof that we're followers of Christ. They'll know us, you know, by our relationships, by our fruit. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's how you abide. Andrew Murray, another 1864 South African writer, you know, not somebody probably I'd be hanging out with if he was alive, but he said, all our strength is in Christ, laid up and waiting for us. The power flows into us as we abide in close union with him. As I was doing research, I found a whole lot of people I could quote, but I chose these old people because they're not allowed to argue with me. If I misquoted them, they're not going to know. So anyway, and I was thinking about, you know, when this Jesus spoke this passage, he knew he was going to die. That's the setting. He knew he was going to die. He'd been telling the disciples for months that his appointment in Jerusalem was with the cross, not with the throne. They heard what they wanted to hear. Sound familiar? And so he told them again. As they celebrated the Passover meal, and I've heard it's roast lamb, herbs, unleavened bread, and wine, he also instituted the Lord's Supper at that night. While he's doing that, the disciples are arguing over who's going to be the greatest, and then he chooses to wash their feet in response, so even the feet of Judas. And by the time Judas was sent off, I think the disciples knew something was up. Something had changed. And so when those 11 somber men followed Jesus into the cool night air, I think it was a little bit more silent, not as jubilant as maybe they had entered like on Palm Sunday. At that particular time, Jerusalem's population would have been five times the norm because every male over the age of 12 was required to attend, to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. I think of him, whenever I think of that night, I always think of him quiet in the, you know, in the garden or quiet or something. But, you know, actually, they had a ways to go before they got there. So it was, they had to avoid the crowds and walk single file. And some of the versions, some of the commentaries say that Jesus spoke the message about the vine in the upper room. And others I read said, he was in a garden with the vines. And since Oswald and Lawrence and Andrew Murray are not here to tell me which, I just believe he was showing them. He was in the garden and showing them. And that's where that message from John 15 comes. Now, this was the part when I wanted to be, like, this is what the Lord gave me to talk about. I don't know why, but have you ever been with someone that knows they're going to die? You fear this will be your last conversation. You feel the pressure of saying the right thing. You may even wonder if your words will have eternal consequences. I've experienced this. Probably a lot of you have experienced this before, but I have too, a number of times. The first time was with my husband in 1998. After his battling cancer for 5 years, he just received the "We've done all we can" news from his oncologist. And hearing the prognosis of 6 months took us back. I clearly remember Terry's response to the doctor. I can still see him sitting there. He said, "I've had a good life. It may not be as long as I'd like it to be, but it's been good, real good." He was in his 50s. When the teary-eyed doctor suggested we could exit through a back door, Terry declined. Instead, he chose to walk through the hall and waiting room, thank every member of the staff, and wish his fellow patients well. After a solemn ride home, we took our usual seats at the dining room table. He always sat at the head of the table, and I remember after he passed away, the first time I had the family around the table, I decided to sit at the head because everybody was sitting and nobody was taking that chair. And I said, "I'll just sit here, and this will kind of ease things." And my granddaughter spoke up and said, "That's granddaddy's chair. You can't sit there." And I'm like, "Oh, geez, okay." But anyway, you know, we attempted to have a normal conversation about his dying. I don't know if any of you folks have. Sometimes people die suddenly, and sometimes you get some time to have this talk. And it can be a blessing, but what is normal under those circumstances? It's just very difficult. But my husband, I remember him saying to me, "I know where I'm going. I'll be fine. I'm more concerned about you." He said that in a nice way, not in a crazy way. He verbally compiled a list of things that he needed to do for me before he wasn't around to do them for me. And I thought, yeah, that's pretty much like him. And I had been so used to asking his input on all topics. You know, just run, you know, you run things by your spouse. So I just said to him, I said, "Well, after the celebration of life service, do we go upstairs to the fellowship hall, we have refreshments, or do we go to the cemetery first?" And he looks at me, he goes, "No, take me to the cemetery first. I don't want people hanging around putting punch cups on my coffin." And I go, "Okay." But I looked at that and I said, that's the difference abiding in Jesus makes. You know, when you have that, that's the difference. So Before long, we address the elephant in the room, or rather, the mother-in-law in our garage apartment. in our apartment above our garage, a place I thought she'd never want to move, and she did, so she was there. Anyway, Mother, as he called her, was a hurting, needy, scared, and stubborn 89-year-old woman. She was losing her baby, considered her grief to be greater than all other grief. In denial, she refused to read any of the hospice materials. Therefore, she said and she did everything they advised not to say or do. In need, she had to place blame. She couldn't figure out. He had melanoma. She had to place blame. She didn't blame Terry or the doctors. She kind of thought I was at fault because I didn't make him keep his shirt on when he was outside. Okay, I took that. In fear, she believed he would have gotten better if we'd chosen a better health insurance plan. In more fear, she complained about my leaving him alone while I worked part-time, which was our only source of income at the time. I kept my cool, mostly. Well, at least outwardly. But as Terry and I continued our table talk that day after the doctor's appointment, I remember him, he paused for a moment, he tilted his head and he goes, "Honey, about my mother." I said, "Yes." He shook his head and he chuckled a little bit and he says, "I'm really sorry." I said, "I know." I said, "Could you do me a favor?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Take her with you when you go." And it's like, when the two of us, we sat there and laughed, and I'm going, again, the difference abiding in Jesus makes. We still could laugh about things like that, and he, you know, it almost like broke the ice, you know, because we were back to normal. I remember, I never felt like a caretaker. I wasn't a nurse, you know, but he said, "I don't want a caretaker, I want my wife." So, you know, I was like, "You want your wife? You're going to get her. You know, there you go." So, anyway. Back to abide. What can break our connection or disrupt our abiding time? It's like when we value our own ideas over his word, when we crave independence. Me do it. You know, I know I see it this way, but I'm going to do it my way. When we are distracted by business, we've already talked about that, but I know for myself, I'll sit there with my, you know, I'm going to have this quiet time. And I go, "Oh, I'm going to put the load in the laundry. Oh, yeah, you got to do this. Oh, did I put the coffee on? Oh, next thing you know, I'm, you know, off and running, and I'm not even doing my devotion times." We neglect the Word of God. Some people, they're not in the Word of God. So, we have it. I know when I went down south for the first time, I visited a church with some of Terry's relatives, and they left their Bibles in the church pews. And I was like, "Oh, well, what am I?" And one time I was on a church board, and this was in New Hampshire, and I brought my Bible to the meeting. I'd never been on the church board before. My husband warned me, but I still said yes. But anyway, I went there, and I brought my Bible with me, and the woman said, "What do you got that for? We don't need that." I said, "Okay, all right, I won't bring it." So, I mean, the lady that ministered to me and brought me to a relationship with the Lord always had her Bible on the table. So she didn't answer any questions on her own. She always looked to the Word of God. So that's what I grew up. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed where so much is happening. It's a tough time in our life, whatever it is. Sometimes it's depression that could be chemical or not. It's a lot of things going on. Pain, grief, whatever can stop you in your tracks sometimes. And sometimes we just feel disconnected. We're not all on high all the time. We lose our sense of relationship with him. Sometimes, I'm guilty of this, I think of abiding in Jesus as just my devotional time. You know, like I was telling Deb, you know, I read. I praise, I pray. You know, and I said, "That's not it. You know, that's not it." I'd sing, but I don't sing very well, so my praise is words. Sometimes we actually stop abiding in Jesus altogether when we lose our faith. You know, maybe we're upset of the search. We don't understand why God would let this happen. We live according to our will, not his. We don't surrender our life to him. We reject the gospel as truth, or you muddy you up. You know, it's like, you know, I'm not here to criticize anybody that watches The Chosen. I'm not. I guess a lot of people, it's drawing them to the Lord. I have a very concrete brain. If I watch The Chosen and then I read my Bible, I can get the two confused, you know. So I'm one of those people, if the line is here, I'm way back here because I know my brain. Not everybody's like that. But some people get confused. I remember we read the book Hadassah on the book of Ruth, and some of the ladies 2 or 3 months later in our book club were quoting the book of Ruth, and it was the book or the movie. And I go, no, you got to stick with it. So I don't trust myself not to get off track, but I mean, everybody's different. We stop turning to God, we turn to our own experience or what we think is right, and you know, we can definitely stop abiding then. And this one's for me. Is it, how can we hear God if we're always talking? It's like, okay. And note to self. I even put note to self here. Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Isaiah 30:15 says, for the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, only in returning to me and waiting for me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. How can we have peace if we're always fretting? I have this friend of mine. She's been a Christian for many years, and she's held a like women's leader's position in her church for many years, big church. And every time I talked to her, she'd say, oh, you don't understand, you don't understand. My son lost his job. Oh, you don't understand, you don't understand. My this happened. You don't understand. I'm going, I don't understand, but God understands. You can talk to him about it. I mean, because worry is not a virtue. You know, I think she was brought up like that. You know, some cultures, they worry, like, it's a virtue. My son married a Jewish girl, and the mother was like that, always worrying and always, you know, twisting her hands. And she said to me one time, your son, he's got a stiff neck. And I said, oh, okay. And she goes, aren't you worried about him? I said, no, you're worrying enough for the both of us. So I don't need to worry. I don't worry. Sometimes I think I'm ignorant because I don't know enough to worry, but I don't. I mean, it's just, you know. Don't fret. It doesn't help the situation. Proverbs 4:21 says, keep my message in plain view at all times, not just at the pew on Sundays, but wherever you are. Concentrate, learn it by heart. I was born again when I was 32 or 33. Tough for me to memorize scripture. I grew up in the Roman tradition, and we didn't memorize scripture. We didn't even have Bibles. We had a missal, you know, that we used on Sundays. So it was not something that we did. I did have a Bible. My parents had a Bible at home. It was a big, white, thick Bible like this, and they kept it open on the buffet. That's as far as it got. Never read anything and just kept it open. I would dust it once in a while. That was my duty, so... That's not, so anyway, check it out. God is, Jesus, I am the Word is God. So when you read, you're reading his message to us. And if we're not abiding in God, what has taken his place? Has that replacement become an idol? This is where I become more transparent. Here, the last few years have been tough. Many of you know I was widowed again in 2021. Since I'd already been through the grief journey, I thought I'd be better at it. No, I was not. After a year of doing pretty well, you know, I'm grieving, I figured, you know, okay, I'm doing all right. Then all of a sudden, my abiding was more, not so much in Jesus, but in loneliness, in missing my spouse, but in missing the intimacy of a close relationship, day-to-day relationship. I said already that I talked a lot, but we talked a lot. My husband and I talked a lot. We amused each other. We had fun. And all of a sudden, like I say to people, I'm not fun. I'm not interesting by myself. I need people to, you know, come back at me with stuff. And so we used the word miffed in that quiz. I was a little miffed at God, I said. But after 2.5 years of widowhood, and I have a lot of good friends, I have a great community of people, believers, that I enjoy being with, and one of the first things I did after he died was, rather than wait for my couple friends to invite me and then feel bad that I was alone, I invited them to my house. So I have a lot of, you know, Deb and her husband and two other couples, and we have a good time together. And it doesn't make any difference that I'm not a couple. Anyway, but yeah, a year ago today, I met a guy, a great guy. Though it was a long distance relationship, we talked at least 3 times a day. When he visited, oh, it sounds like a teenager, right? It was exciting. He'd call me in the morning, and then he'd call me on his way to work, and he'd call me when he got home from work at 11:30 at night. And I'd be like, okay. I was excited. I had somebody to talk to, and we didn't talk too long in the morning. He was ready to talk at night. I was 11:30 at night. Okay. But anyway, and he would come visit every couple of weeks, and we were always involved, and he planted more stuff in my backyard than I ever, you know. And now it's coming up. But anyway, it was always a project, always helping me fix this, fix that. And I really did love the guy. And I knew this was happening. Soon my abiding with God time was replaced by my abiding with my guy time. Like, even in between his phone calls, I was thinking about his phone calls, or wondering about his visits, or cleaning up for his visits, or making sure I had what it needed, or food for his visits. I mean, there are advantages to living by yourself. You kind of have time to do a lot of things. But when he came along, it was, you know. And I remember thinking to God, I know this is just temporary. I'll get back on track with you, Lord, you know, once we're married and settled and things will be perfect. Well, I thought I'd found love again, but I hadn't, or he hadn't. Maybe both. I'm still not sure. I do know that I was praying about it because he did live long distance. So as women do, we're thinking way ahead of men. So, you know, well, he would probably want to live there and I'd want to live here and blah, 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 blah. And I finally just put it all in God's hands and I said, look, I don't know. I mean, I was seeing yellow flags, or were they red flags? I don't know. So I just kept praying about it. I said, Lord, you know this about me. I hate confrontation and I hate being mean. And I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be the one to break up. So he came, and he was the one, and then I was irritated with him. I don't want to be, but God said, all right, I'll let him have this one. Anyway, I don't know what went on. He went through, whatever he went through is not important, but another grief followed by, you know, grief followed by rejection, and I was like, I think I got miffed at God again, somewhere in there. But my solution was to numb my feelings with my old, you know, friend, food, you know, great idea. I'll show God. I'm going to get fat again. That's really going to show him. And so, and it was especially humiliating and embarrassing because between 2021 and 2022, I had lost over 60 pounds while abiding in Jesus and caring for my sick husband and searching the scriptures and compiling the book, Say Grace, the Scriptural Field Guide to Weight Loss. And it had worked. I was so into the word and caring for my husband and seeking the Lord for those years that I did lose the weight because it was because I was focused on the Lord, not a diet or anything. And I even said to Deb when I started gaining weight, and I said, was I self-righteous about it? Is that why I've gained it all back? And she said, no, you weren't. And I said, I didn't think so. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But, you know, as of today, maybe not today, but 2 days ago when I actually weighed myself after being scared to get on the scale, I'm up 45 pounds from way back then. And I said to somebody the other day, is that if I was an alcoholic, I would have been drunk for the last 3 or 4 months. I said it was just, I was angry and I just ate. I just ate over my emotions and, In fact, when Karen wrote or called me to, and asked me to to speak, I was like, oh, do I really want to do this? I got to go stand up there and, you know, it was like admit this. My pride wanted to say no, but the Lord wouldn't allow it. So the invitation to abide and the research that I've done on this topic has been the very thing I needed. I was so into all this in, you know, reading all this and listening, and God was just ministering to me. And, you know, it's just like, you know, I've confessed my sins. He's forgiven me. I don't have to carry this around. I can have to carry the weight around until I lose it, but not the shame or the not to. He knows what's in my heart. So I want to thank you for inviting me and thank you for getting me back where I should be. I also say, how about you? How's your abiding in Jesus going? Could some of your activities, we talked about this, we talked about this at the table. It's like sometimes, you know, our family needs, our financial, housekeeping, social obligations, social media. The list is long, long, long. People pleasing, another one. Unable to say the word no. So you get so involved in things, and they can be good things like ministry and, you know, child caring, caring for your aged parents. All that can be good, but you have to have time to focus on God, but you also have to continually abide in Him while you're doing all these things that are your responsibilities. So that is tough. I remember a friend of mine told me that her husband has the news on for 18 hours a day. It's like I just couldn't do that. And she says, and he works from home and he still has the news on. One woman I know gets at least 5 calls a day, at least, from her college-age children. They need something, they want to talk to her, and this has been all their lives. And I'm going, how are you going to let them go someday? How are you going to let them go? So, I mean, sometimes we put our kids before we put our husband, and we put our husband and our family before we put the Lord. So it's just something to wonder about. We talked about sometimes we can... I was talking to Deb, and I said, I found lately that there's his name is Ariel Vega. He's a saxophonist that plays worship music. And honestly, I put it on just my phone. I found him. I put it on my phone in the morning. And that is the thing that has brought me to tears. If I sang, I'd brought to tears too, but I don't sing. So I listened to his music, his worship. He's worshiping. You can even see it in his face. And I said, that kind of sets the tone, not just for my devotions, but for the day. And then I'll put it on later on. And I go, okay, I need to. I said, what does that pastor say? You have to, some word he uses, you have to reset. That's what he uses, reset all the time. And I said, I feel like during the day, so I just reset. So I'll quiet myself and listen to that. I do talk, as you know. I talk with God. I live by myself, so I can talk with God all the day long, out loud. I can. But sometimes, I was thinking the other day, sometimes imagine God, you know, calling in Angel Gabriel on a mission, and he's saying to him, will you find that woman a man? One wants to listen. I'm tired of hearing her talk, because that's, you know, it's just like, God, da, 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 da. Anyway, yeah, some of the things we also abide in are emotions. Envy, greed, keeping up with the Joneses. Another friend of mine has been divorced from her abusive husband for 35 years, and every time I talk to her, she brings it up, and she holds on to the bitterness as if it is some kind of trophy. It's sad. And there's a lot going on in our country right now, even among Christians, but I've never heard so much hate being spewed. That's Christians included, so that's scary. I've been guilty of loneliness and self-pity. There's a lot. I'm gluttony, grief, loss. I've been guilty of, you know, focusing on those things a lot more than the Lord sometimes. So it's not, you know, that I know all the answers. I'm learning. I'm still learning. This past week, I had another. I told her I was going to mention this. I had another final days experience with my friend. Anybody know Ellie Gustafson? don't know. She's an author. She lives in Massachusetts, but she's been around a lot, so sometimes I'll mention some people know her name. Anyway, she's been under hospice care after battling lung cancer. She is now under hospice care. You know, she never smoked a day in her life. She never was around harmful chemicals. Christian all her life. I've never heard her complain that life isn't fair or that God isn't fair. Never, never. This, just 2 weeks ago, she wrote in her blog, "I'm dying. I've never done this before, so it's a learning curve. Do I do a little dance and sing with the Von Trapps? So long, farewell, au revoir, adieu? Or will I continue living, laughing, and loving in heaven, as I've done all my life?" And I go, oh my goodness. And then I was away in Georgia for 2 weeks, and I got home, and there were three messages on my answering machine from Ellie on my voicemail. And she's going, "It's Ellie. I'm dying. I just want to talk to you." I thought, oh, jeez. Then it was again, "Don't you want to talk to me? I'm dying." I said, oh, jeez. And I waited like a day before I actually checked my messages. And then she says, "Don't you love me anymore?" I said, oh, my gosh. So I called her. And we got talking, and I apologized and everything. She says, "No, I just didn't know if I was going to be here, and I wanted to make sure I said, talk to you before I go." She's going to the store or something. And I said, "Well, how are you doing?" And she says, "I'm dying." I said, "No, I mean, how are you doing spiritually?" She says, "Oh, that's great." She says, "Now I don't have to worry about anything else. I can just sit around and imagine how wonderful my life is going to be when I'm with Jesus." And I'm going, okay, that's good. But again, that's the difference abiding in Jesus makes. So I appreciate that she had that word. She was persistent, just she got a hold of me. Okay, some of you may be wondering, what happened to my mother-in-law? I just thought I'd throw this in because, she did live in our apartment for another 3 years. Until I found myself keeping vigil at her hospital bed. The doctor said it wouldn't be long. She was 92. On the last day, her daughter, her and her granddaughter, and I were at the foot of her bed. We were there for hours. She never gained consciousness. And when the cafeteria worker came in to drop her supper tray off, we said, "I don't think she's going to eat it." And so she suggested, "Why don't you three, if there's anything there you'd like to eat, why don't you three share the meal?" So we said, okay. No sooner had we taken a bite that my mother-in-law roused and spoke her final words to me. She said, "When you finish stuffing your face, could you give me a sip of water?" And I was like, even in the end, she did not disappoint me. And I've told everybody that, and I laugh at it because it's funny. It's funny to me now. But when I can laugh, that's the difference between abiding and Jesus, because somebody would be offended by that. But anyway, she was a trip. Okay. My prayer for all of us is that we're nourished as we abide in Jesus. By his grace, we have to abide, not by our own strength, or we're not in control. So that is my prayer for all of you, and I just thank you for letting me come and share.